You are listening to a sermon preached at the First Christian Church of St. Ignatius in St. Ignatius, Montana. For more information, you can visit us at www.firstchristiansti.org.
Your tribute to mothers. I had a few words I was going to say, but you said it better than I could. I feel very glad to be here and quite honored to be with you on Mother's Day. And I share in my respect for mothers. My wife is a mother of three times over and has been just a wonderful mother to her children, to our children. They've all turned out to be responsible adults and Christians each one, for which we're very glad. And I know it was in the larger part to her loving maternal care. She truly is a loving mother who each of our kids look up to with love and appreciation. And I'm personally very proud of my wife for the mother she has been and still is for our children. My own mother has gone on to be with the Lord. And from her, I'm going to share just a brief memory, a bit of tribute and encouragement to all of you mothers here today to realize the influence you have upon your children that lasts not just for the time they're in their home, but after they leave your home and as they go out into the world to serve and carry on their careers. There's an old saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and how true that still is, whether today's generation ever heard of that expression or not. But here's something simple that my mom did. One day I came home from school back when I was in my early grade school years, and for some reason, no special occasion, she presented me with a copy of the New Testament, my own copy to have. And inside she had inscribed a quote from Scripture, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It comes from 2 Timothy 2:15. That was a spark of influence that ignited within me a determination to be a faithful student of God's word that has lasted me with a passion throughout my life. So mothers, never doubt the importance of your influence upon your children. There's a badge of honor given to loving mothers, those wives of noble character, described in Proverbs 31. Her children will rise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So mothers, today we bless you and praise you for the noble work you do day in, day out, and the influence that you impart to us that stays with us the rest of our lives. Now since it is Mother's Day, I'd like to give all you mothers the day off. And what I want to preach about, you all know so very well, so you can just sit back and rest and even sleep through the sermon if you want to, because you've already written the book on my sermon topic for the day. And mothers, that topic is love, specifically God's love. If I were granted the privilege of being able to preach only one sermon in my life, well, I would want to preach that one on the love of God. I can't think of anything more wonderful to share with people than the message of God's love. For God's love is for all people, everywhere, over all time, as long as people have been or ever will be upon the earth. But in that, it's a problem for a preacher, because that makes for a pretty broad subject. Now, God's love is really vast and wonderful and great, but how to bring it all down to one sermon? Oh, fact is, one sermon couldn't begin to cover it all. But in this one message, we can at least consider God's love in a way that will help us all by asking three questions. First, what is God's love? Second, what does God want us to do with his love? And third, how do I get God's love for myself? It's wonderful. You ought to want it. Now, God's word, the Bible, is the place to find the answer to these questions. I'd suggest we start out in the Old Testament and see what we can learn from God's love there. Those holy men of God who wrote the Old Testament let that quality of God's love shine through in glittering brilliance. And they had a very special word. that in their Hebrew language was pronounced chesed, and is so rich that that one word is translated into English in our Bibles into several words. Listen to some of them and see how they fall upon your ears. Mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, faithfulness, goodness, devotion. Those are beautiful words, aren't they, that meet the needs and the longings of the human heart. Here's some Old Testament passages that speak of God's love. Remember David's wonderful shepherd's hymn, the 23rd Psalm, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A favorite hymn we used to sing comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The prophet Joel, in his preaching in chapter 2, verse 13, echoes an often expressed theme in the Old Testament. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And these passages provide just a sampling, and one little tidbit I'd share with you before we move from the Old Testament to the New. There's a beautiful expression in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. He will quiet you with his love. Oh, how often in life's frustrations we long for soothing comfort in our struggles, and God is there in his love to quiet our troubled hearts and minds. Oh, there's no other way to say it. God's love is wonderful, and that wonder is only amplified when we turn to the New Testament, for there God's love is presented in a Greek word. I want you all to know this Greek word. You didn't know you were going to get a Greek lesson, but here it is. You may have heard it before. It's the word agape, a very special word for a special kind of love. And there are different kinds of love, you know. Think of the way we use the word love. Oh, we use love to cover a lot of things, from foods that we love, hobbies, sports teams, places, and of course, people. So think of a minute how we use the word love in regard to people. Think of a wide-ranging spectrum. And at one end, we have love as we think of it in a romantic way. Say in the songs we sing, movies always have a love theme, Hallmark TV stories that we watch over and over again, and that puppy love of your first teenage crush. That kind of love expresses, I need you. It's about how you make me feel. Move along the spectrum to the love seen in friendship. That's a kind of love. And there we see brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Friends enjoy each other's company. They lend a helping hand when the need arises and are glad to return the favor when needed. Friendship love expresses this idea. We all need each other. And then at the other end of the spectrum, there's another kind of love at work. A love that prepares meals day in and day out for a hungry family, does the laundry for a whole household, keeps the house neat and tidy, changes dirty diapers, gets up before dawn, and stays up all night when one of the kids is sick. And there's a name for this kind of love. We call it mother's love. And that truly is a wonderful love, and that's why we're giving you the day off today. Now, dads have this kind of love, too. It's just in a different way. But this love is the one that sees the needs in others and says, you need me, and I will do whatever it takes to meet those needs. It's love that says, again, you need me. And this is the agape love that's not only mother's love, but truly is the love of God. God invented it, and mothers just practice it better than anyone else we know. So in this spectrum, we've moved from I need you to we need each other, to you need me. And I would ask you, is there a common denominator to this concept of love, to this word love? And I think there is, and it's found in the word need. And here is the basic sense of love. Love is meeting needs. Now let's go back to this New Testament word for God's love, agape. It is that kind of love that looks upon someone in need and moved with compassion, meets their need, even if need be at great cost to yourself. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now grasp what Paul is saying in these verses. We're going back to before time ever began, and God looked down through the ages and saw what could and inevitably would happen to mankind. All people would sin and be hopelessly lost forever. And what did God do? Right there and then, before creation, God put together a plan, a scheme of redemption to rescue us from sin's deadly and eternal hold over our lives. What moved him to do it? It's that word right there between verses 4 and 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted. And of course, that leads us to remember our favorite and the most well-known passage in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in these two passages I've just read, there are two aspects of God's love. There's the noun form, the feeling love in God's heart, and the verb form, the action of love that did something. God loved, and he gave his Son. He feels, but he doesn't just feel for us. He acts for us. He does what it takes to meet our need. Now, I've taken your time here, but I want you to understand and appreciate just how wonderful God's love is, exactly what kind it is, and what it's like. But it's not enough for us just to sit back and admire God's love. His love is a quality of himself that God wants us to take a hold of for ourselves. Now, in this world, there are two and only two kinds of people. There are the saved and the unsaved. The saved are those who have entered into the kingdom and the joy of salvation and into the kingdom of God. And the unsaved, sadly, are the lost, still outside the kingdom of God. Now, both kinds of people need to take a hold of God's love, but there's a different way for each of them to do that. And so, first of all, I want to share with you what love means to the saved. And I'm thinking that most of you here today are probably among the saved. You've believed and obeyed the gospel. You're in the kingdom of God. And isn't that wonderful? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. That was a good old gospel hymn. Earlier, I posed a question for us to think about how, to help us understand God's love. What does God want you to do with his love? Listen to what God says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This verse is permeated with the thought of love, and the answer to the question of what God wants us to do with his love is this: imitate. God wants us to imitate him, to copy him, by following his example in a life devoted to love. Christ set the example when he sacrificed his life for us, because that was just what we needed. You know, loving children imitate a loving parent. Have you ever noticed this with your kids? You'll be doing chores of some kind, and they'll be right alongside you, wanting to do what you do in the same way you do. They copy you right down to the expressions on your face. It's Mother's Day. So moms, can you look back down the years and remember times when your daughters would get in your way, maybe, but yet be so anxious to do what you are doing, to learn to be like you? You were a good cook, and they wanted to learn your secret of being a good cook. Or maybe they wanted to learn to sew like you, or to make a quilt like you. Or maybe they even followed you along at calving or branding time. But in so many of your wonderful ways, they admired you, saw what you did, and wanted to be just like you. It's kind of humbling to think that someone so young is looking up to you as an example. But that is just what God wants from us. He set the example for how to love, and He wants us to copy Him. How can we copy God's love? I'm going to share with you a couple of scriptures that make it pretty clear in what we are to do with God's love, to be imitators of Him. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And then from 1 John 3:16-18. "Now this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." You see, God's love doesn't stop with you. The love He has given to you is to flow out to those one another's in your life. And that means the folks on your right and the folks on your left, the ones in back of you, the ones in the front of you, your brothers and sisters in the family of God who have needs from time to time, just as you do yourself. We are all children of God in this wonderful family of His, the church. And we are to express that bonded, considerate, sharing family type of love within the body of Christ. To what extent? Well, just like Jesus, to the point of death, if need be, and all other points in between. And be sure of this, love is not just a warm, mushy feeling and empty expressions. Love is with actions and in truth. Seeing a need and doing something about it. And nor are expressions of godly love to be limited just to those in the church. We, as God's people who've received His love, are to be lights of His love wherever we go, whatever we do. Where needs can be seen and we can meet them, well, we need to be ready to do just that. I mentioned that God has feeling, love in His heart, and action, love in His deeds. Agape, the love of God that we are to imitate, has an inside and an outside. What's inside produces the outside. Feelings produce actions. What is there inside the heart of God that we can copy? Well, we can get a good idea from a very much loved passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Compare these qualities of God's love with the fruit of God's Holy Spirit as given in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those two descriptions of God's love and the fruit of the Spirit, they're very much alike, aren't they? God is at work in both of them, producing the same result, a Spirit-filled life based on love, His love, and a love of being and a love of doing. Here's my humble idea for a slogan of the Christian life that maybe we could print it on a t-shirt for all the world to see. Agape. It's who we are and it's how we live. Well, the fact is we don't need to print it on a t-shirt. We just need faithful followers of Jesus who will practice and live out God's agape kind of love. And one more point I'd like to share about what God wants us to do with His love. We live in a government called a kingdom. And the kingdom, not a democracy, but the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom, the king has absolute rule over his subjects. His will is their law to follow and obey. And our king is Jesus. We are his subjects, and he has given us his law and rule for his kingdom. Now I know we're saved by God's grace and not by works of the law, and yet there is a commandment, even a law, for us to obey. Jesus gave it, and it calls it a new commandment. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13, verse 34. There are kings on this earth, and then there is our King Jesus. Many kings are tyrants who rule with an iron fist, but we have as our King a Savior who first loved us by giving His life for us. And as loyal subjects of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, where we have His own example of love joined with His command, well, love for one another is just not an option. It is the law and the rule and most important command of the kingdom. What God expects and wants of us is to obey His law, the royal law of agape love. Now, maybe you're not a Christian and you're here, men or women, young or old, and you're wondering, well, what does this agape love of God have to do with me? Well, the third question I asked at the beginning is the most important one for you. How do I get God's love for myself? Because if you haven't made a firm and obedient acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you don't have the benefit of God's love that leads to eternal life. I know this sounds harsh, but it's the truth. Hear God's word talking about Jesus. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. From John chapter 3, verse 18. And another one very much like it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John chapter 3, verse 36. You are condemned and living in God's wrath, not His love. And you will live with that condemnation throughout your life, carry it to your grave, and all the way into eternity, forever. But believe me, I'm not telling you these things to leave you that way, but to show you the way out and into the life of God's love found only in His Son, Jesus Christ. Stay with me, please, and listen to the good news message that I want to share with you. Now, you may have bought into some ideas about God and salvation that are popular with the world. Here's one that goes like this. God is a friendly, genial, grandfatherly sort of person who just loves everybody, everywhere, all the time, and He always forgives everybody no matter what. Here's another one. When it comes down to it, we're all really pretty good people, and maybe just a few bad ones that really do deserve to go to hell. Let's top it off with this common expression, when I die and go to heaven, as though it's just a given that we're all going to make it. Oh, my friend, I hate to tell you this, but the world is lying to you. What they are dishing out and what you may have bought into, well, it's just not true. Here is the truth about God. God is love. God is holy. And God is angry over sin. And God is just. Put them all together and it means that God loves the world, yes, and wants everyone to be in his family to love and lavish his affection upon and his goodness upon, but he cannot live with sin. Sin angers him with a burning passion. And because he's just, he must punish sin. You hear that and probably think, well, that's not right. They just don't mix. How can God be loving and angry and condemning and judgmental all in one person? Again, it just doesn't mix. But they do mix within God and even within you. Think for a moment how you would feel if some criminal, someone kidnapped your children, abused them in all sorts of horrible ways, and then left them for dead. You know your love, your own love for your children, and you would hate a criminal who would do such a thing to those whom you love. And I wouldn't blame you one bit. And you'd want that criminal who would do that caught and punished for such a terrible crime. And so you find that love and anger, demand for justice and punishment, all wrapped up in one person, you, right? And that's the way it is with God. He does love you. He gave you life, and he wants the best for you now and forever. But there's this criminal person out there called the devil who has stolen all the people of the world into sin, doing things that God cannot stand or tolerate. And all the people of the world have been taken in by the devil's tricks and become witting and willing sinners, and so outcasts from God. Here is a true statement from God's word. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And right along with it is another powerful statement from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. You have sinned. You have made God angry, and you deserve the punishment. And you can be sure of the penalty of death waiting for you. Oh, you may be physically alive and sitting here in the auditorium, but in spirit, you are dead right now, and you will stand before God for sentencing come judgment day. But you know, even before the world was created, God looked down through time and could see all this coming to pass. He could see every one of us trapped in sin and lost for all eternity. And he put in place way back then a plan to save his loved ones who would end up lost in sin. Why? Oh, because he truly is God of love. He loved us and wanted us back. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 have these wonderful, tender words. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And with that, hear again these wonderful words, these timeless words from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God gave his Son Jesus to save us all from our sins. But that meant Jesus had to die for you. God's justice demanded punishment for your sins. His love for you allowed Jesus to take the punishment in your place. Back at the beginning, I said that love is meeting needs. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't accepted him, you are hopelessly lost. you need someone to rescue you. God is love. And he met your need and provided you with a rescuer, his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And while it's true, as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, the rest of that very same verse says this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this gift is freely offered to you by God's love, but like any gift, you have to accept it. You have to take hold of this gift of God's love for yourself. And so you ask yourself, well, just how do I take hold of God's love? Well, here is how. Look at your hand, four fingers and a thumb. And with that hand, you can grasp something. And this is what I want you to grasp. Raise your first finger to make the number one. Number one is for who and what's most important. Believe in Jesus. Jesus is number one. And believing in him is the first step toward your salvation. What did John 3:16 say? Remember that. And Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now then raise your second finger next to the first and make the V for victory sign, because you'll be well on your way to victory over sin and death. The second step is repentance, accepting God's love in repentance from a life of sin. Repentance is turning and changing. Your life, if you're outside of Christ so far, is going down the wrong way on a one-way street. And repentance is turning around and following Jesus, getting your life back in God's, turning your back on sin and getting turned around in your heart and mind toward God and his will for your life. Then step three, make the good confession of your belief in Jesus as the Christ. We'll help you with that right here. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, hold up four fingers. Step four in the plan of salvation. Be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. Why be baptized? I'll give you four good reasons. To have your first one, Acts 2:38, to have your sins forgiven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Number two, to wash away your sins. Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias came to the blinded and repentant Saul and said, be baptized and wash your sins away. Number three, to be buried with Christ in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And this is part of the story. Romans 6, 4 says, we were buried with him, Christ Jesus, through baptism. And that was a wonderful experience of letting the old carcass of sin be put in the grave, a watery grave. And then, number four, to be saved. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 speak of baptism and says that baptism now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Four benefits of being baptized. Forgiveness of sins, washing your sins away, being buried with Christ, and being saved through the power of the resurrection. And now if you hold up your hand with your thumb, four fingers, five digits, five steps, five hows to taking hold of God's love and making it yours. So what is number five? Rising to walk in a brand new life. The rest of the story found in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You bury the old one, and now you rise to live a new person in Jesus Christ, to a new life. five steps from where you were to a brand new life. Can you grasp all that? That's what I'm inviting you to do just now. Come forward when our invitation goes and take hold of God's love. Grasp it. God's love in Christ Jesus. The invitation is open wide. Please come forward and take a hold of God's love for your own and become a part of the family of God.